Here, ever been bridge jumping? Interesting, interesting. Not a lot of you. Okay. That seems quite normal, actually. When I was in high school, I had some pretty adventurous friends, and one of them in particular one day came and said, "Hey, have you ever been bridge jumping?" "No, what are you talking about? Come with me tonight." So we get in his car, and we drive out to the Thornapple River. 84th Street Bridge. It's a bridge I knew well, and bridge jumping, I could put it together. It involved a bridge and jumping off of it, I imagined. And I knew the Thornapple River in that place, and I knew it was not deep. But sure enough, we pulled up onto the side of the road, got out. He walked down to the bridge, kind of looked over the edge, kind of walked down here a few steps, looked over the edge, and then hopped up onto the ledge. 3, 2, 1, and off he goes. 25 feet, couple stories, sploosh into the water, comes out, swims over to the side of the river, climbs back up and out onto the bridge. And I'm just like, dumbstruck. What just happened? The guy just got onto a bridge and jumped off. And what are you doing? He says, "It's not a big deal, man. You get up there, do it." I was like, no way, I'm not doing that. How do you know where to jump? He said, "Well, I've done this before, it's not a problem. Don't jump here, because you'll break your legs, but jump here and it's fine. The river's plenty deep." "No way," I said, "no way." Well, we had some other friends with us, and one by one, they hopped up onto that bridge and jumped into the water until I was the last one who had not gone. And I will admit to you, someone who can give in to peer pressure from time to time. Students, pay attention to this story. This is not a story to emulate. And so I'm feeling the pressure. There is a part of me that wants to do it. There is, like skydiving and bungee jumping, I'm all in on those things. There's a part of me that wants to do it, but this just seems like a death wish. Nonetheless, I hop up on the ledge. And he says, When you hit the water, make sure your legs are crossed, step one. Step two, make sure your feet go like this so that you slow yourself down. Don't be a pencil shooting into the water. That's bad. Kick your legs up. So I'm like trying to think through all of this. I'm up on that ledge, and then they count down. 3, 2, 1. I'll tell you what I did later. It's not really all that important. Because that's not the part of the story I really want to highlight. What I want to highlight for you is, that there are some risks that are not worth taking. There's some risks that are just dumb, They're not smart. When something is risky, it doesn't necessarily mean you should do it. But there are moments in life when we stand on the edge of a potential adventure, when the threshold to something new is right in front of us, and we have to decide whether or not we're going to jump. It's interesting, the Bible is actually full of story after story after story of people who took enormous risks to pursue whatever it was that God was calling them to. I think first about Abram and Sarai, these two people who uproot from their land and travel to an unknown land with an unspecified location because of a promise that's made to them, the risk involved. I think about Ruth, a widow who leaves really her only chance of security, as I think you would have to say, by leaving her family and her homeland. But she does it compelled by love and devotion and takes an enormous risk. I think about Paul in the city of Corinth. He raises a riot. He literally creates a riot in the city. And I think about the risk that Priscilla took to welcome him into her home after he created such a stir. The risk to her reputation and to her livelihood as an entrepreneur. And I think about Philemon and his courageous release of Onesimus, the slave that he owns. And he heeds the call of the gospel to liberation and freedom. It's a huge risk. I mean, this book is one story after another of people standing on the threshold and having to decide whether or not they'll jump, whether or not they'll take that courageous step forward in that thing that God is calling them to. Well, that fits what we've been talking about the last month, because in the last month we've been asking this question, who am I becoming? And I've been saying over and over, we're all becoming someone. You're becoming someone. Who are you becoming? And one way that the scriptures answer that question is by showing us that we are invited to become people who reimagine what is possible, who innovate new ways forward, even if it means risking a great, great deal. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Luke 9. And I've been trying to say this more lately, encouraging you to actually bring a paper-bound book with you. We have Bibles on our phones, and that's great. It's interesting, though, there's some research showing that our brains code information differently when we're actually using this versus a screen. So just throw that out there. Something about writing and underlining and the tactileness of it. So I'd invite you to bring it along if you have one, and if you don't have one, let us know. We'd be happy to get one to you. Luke 9, 1 to 6. This story is also found in Matthew 10 and in Mark 6. And in each of those accounts, we get little different details. I'll mention one of them specifically here. Luke 9, 1 to 6. We'll give it a read. One day, Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. And then he sent them out, and Mark includes two by two in pairs. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Take nothing for your journey, he said. Don't take a walking stick, a traveler's bag, food, money, or even a change of clothes. Wherever you go, stay in the same house until you leave town. And if a town refuses to welcome you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you've abandoned those people to their fate. So they began their circuit of the villages, preaching the good news and healing the sick. So what does the story show us about who we are to become? Well, Jesus is inviting his disciples, and he is inviting us to become people who reimagine, who risk, and who rest. And we'll tackle that first one first. Reimagine. Just listen to verse 1 again. One day, Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Can you picture the scene here of this story? Can you put yourself into the story? I mean, just imagine, it's another morning like any other morning. All the disciples are starting to wake up, and they're grabbing some breakfast and brushing their teeth, as disciples do. And Jesus calls them over and says, hey, you know, I've been thinking, how about if we do things a little different today? Instead of you following me and watching me do things like heal the sick and cast out demons, how about if I send you out? You go, two by two. I'm going to stay here. You go out, and you do the things that I've been doing. You imagine that breakfast meeting? I bet the table got real quiet, right? I mean, if I were there, I would have leaned over to Peter and said, did he just say, we are being sent out to heal diseases and cast out demons? Because that can't be right, right? I mean, he must have said he is going to go out and do those things, not we are going to go out and do those things. That just can't be. All right, if you're a disciple, you've had no formal education to preach the gospel. There isn't a class that they've taken. They've watched Jesus do it, but have they been taught the step-by-step instructions, if they exist, on how to heal someone who was born blind? You know? Think about the task being given to them. You're like, oh yeah, the disciples, they're going to go and do those things. No. These are ordinary people who know how to catch fish and collect taxes, those sorts of things. They know how to be engineers and teachers and computer designer, and they know how to do those sorts of things, but not heal the sick and set people free. So what would you say if Jesus had come to you that morning and said, I'm sending you out to do the exact same things I've been doing? I would say, I can't do that. That's what I would say. I would have responded at that breakfast table, I cannot do those things. And I know that's what I would have said because it's what I say now. When someone has hurt me, wounded me, and the way of Jesus calls me to the healing work of forgiveness, I often say, I can't do that. When the way of Jesus calls me to stay engaged in the healing work of racial equity, I often say, what difference can I make? When the way of Jesus compels me to approach the person with whom I fundamentally disagree politically or theologically, I often say, it's not possible. I wonder what God has asked you to do that feels out of reach, that feels too much, beyond your capability, too difficult, too hard. And it doesn't have to be like Ruth, uprooting your life and moving to a distant land. It might be that the thing that is so hard and difficult to imagine has to do with the people who are closest to you, who live next door, who are in the cube next to you, who... What is it that feels impossible about being someone who brings healing and freedom to the world? I know that for me, when I often hear the call of Jesus, doubt and cynicism are the things that raise their voices. And I think that must have been true for the disciples here in Luke 9. Right? But one of the things that I think this story tells us is that Jesus is desiring to renew our mind. If the first thing into our mind is doubt and cynicism, Jesus is looking to renew our mind so that instead the thing that comes into our mind is hope and imagination for what could be. So human beings have a tendency to get locked into a certain way of thinking. This doesn't happen to you, I know, but to everyone else, this is a common occurrence. We get locked into a certain way of thinking. We say that conservatives are always fill in the blank, wonderful or terrible, right? But we have a defined certainty that we're locked into. Forgiveness isn't possible with that person, we say. With that person, it just will never happen. Or we say, I could never fill in the blank. We get locked into certain ways of thinking. And I think Jesus is saying to his disciples, who must have said, there's no way this could ever happen. We're certain of it. This is not possible. It is beyond us. It is too much to ask. Jesus is saying to them, no, actually, the things that you think you cannot do are the very things that you can, given the power that I am giving you. I wonder, friends, how might doubt or cynicism be ruling your mind? Are you locked into a certain way of thinking? What would it mean for you to become a person whose mind is renewed, whose imagination is reignited? A person who looked at the world and wasn't filled with hopelessness, but with hope. What might that look like for you? So Jesus sat his disciples down that morning and invited them to imagine what previously must have felt impossible. And they likely resisted that invitation at first. But as we see, they ended up becoming people who also risked together. So grab that Bible again, head back. Let's read one more time, verses 1, 2, and 3. And just listen to the call of Jesus and the challenge it must have been for the disciples. One day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. And then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Take nothing for your journey, he instructed them. Don't take a walking stick, traveler's bag, food, money, or even a change of clothes. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus is sending them out to do things they've never done before, and he's sending them out with nothing. Does anyone else find this kind of comical? Maybe a little like hard-nosed? I don't know quite how to take it. I mean, they can't even take a walking stick. Why can't you take a walking stick with you? What is the harm of that? You know, but nope, don't take the walking stick. Don't take the change of clothes, the money, the food. Jesus doesn't tell them why, at least it's not recorded here, why he's giving them those instructions. But I do want to invite you to notice two things that are clear in the text. One is that these disciples are sent out together. Again, Mark's account, and then when Jesus later sends 72 disciples out with the same mission, he does so in pairs. Now, think about it. From an efficiency standpoint, if you're trying to heal the most people, get the gospel out as far and wide and wide as possible, once you split everyone up, you and I individually can cover more ground, can't we? But Jesus, as we talked about last week, is fundamentally communal. Relational. And so it shouldn't surprise us that this mission, this very risky mission, is to take place in pairs, together. So notice that Jesus sends them out together, this great risk to be taken at potentially great sacrifice happens at least in pairs, which should make us ask the question I would contend. When you hear the call of God in your life to forgive, to serve, to love, when you hear that call, is your thought first, okay, I guess I better roll up my sleeves and figure out how to do this myself? Or is your first thought, who can help me? Who can help me do this? Who can journey with me? And I think the invitation here is to lean towards that second option. I suppose there are some things that we have to do by ourselves. I suppose that's possible. Maybe. Actually, I'm not so sure. But maybe it is, you know, maybe. But I think the call of the gospel seems to be to try and risk together and reimagine together. And we're also going to need help with this third piece of resting. So the disciples head out with just the basics, nothing more. And I want us to make sure we don't miss the fact of just how front and center in this story God's provision is. Verse 1 says this: one day Jesus called together his 12 disciples, and then what are the next few words? Do you have that there in front of you? And what? He called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority. What this is telling us is that Jesus gave his disciples the very ability to do the work that he was calling them to do. The power and the capacity to step out on this bold, brave adventure was not meant to come from the disciples themselves. And we are wise to not miss this point. When God calls you to take the risk of forgiving over seeking revenge, God is not asking you to do that on your own power. When God asks you to extend hospitality to the other, whoever the other is for you, the expectation is not that you would conjure up enough gumption to pull it off on your own. Jesus gave them power and authority to free and heal, and he does the same for us. See, the unmistakable promise is that God's Spirit is with us always, empowering us to follow in the risky way of Jesus. And make no mistake, following Jesus is risky. Because the way of Jesus is rooted in love, and love is risky. And so every action that Jesus invites us to take is rooted in love, and it therefore requires us to do something that will feel a bit uncomfortable in all likelihood, that will challenge or push or move us in a direction that we might also feel a tendency not to go. And the only way we can do that, the only way we can follow in this risky way of Jesus, is if we are first resting in the provision of God. The only way you can give away love is if you have first received love. You know, there will be times in our life when we will be faced with the needs of the world, and we'll look around and say, gosh, I don't have anything to give. I don't even have a stinking walking stick, right? I have food money. I don't have anything to offer. That's how it feels. And in that moment, I think the question before us is, are we willing to say, God, it feels like I have nothing to offer, but I trust you to work through me to take what little I have and multiply it for good. When cynicism is taking hold of your heart, when doubt is telling you that there's no way, are you willing to surrender in that moment? Not roll up your shirt sleeves and pull up your bootstraps, but instead, are you willing to surrender and rest in God's provision? In other words, are you willing to believe that you're not called to be the hero of the world? Are you willing to just kind of swallow your pride enough to say that you can't do it on your own? That following Jesus requires more than you have to give? And are you willing to invite God to give you what you need? This is who we are to become, individuals who reimagine and who risk together and who rest in God's provision. That's what life is, I think, meant to look like individually, and it's meant what it's meant to look like collectively for us as a church. This is who we are trying to be. People who together look at this broken world, and instead of becoming cynical and hopeless, we look at this world and see the possibilities for where heaven could come to earth. And we help each other reimagine. When one of us is hopeless, the other comes alongside of that person and says, no, there is hope. And when one of us is tired, the other comes alongside and says, let me help you. Let me carry you along here until you have strength again. We're people called to reimagine and to risk, to try things, to innovate, to give it a shot and see how it goes. And maybe fail, maybe get it wrong. But we're invited to be people who take risk together and who rest. Man, we need each other. We need to look each other in the eye and say, stop trying to do it yourself. You don't have to try and conjure up enough strength. I'm here. We're here. And the Spirit is here. This is who we're called to be. So there I stood on the edge of that bridge. 3, 2, 1. And I jumped. I'm here, though. I'm here. All right? I made it. It hurt really badly. I did not follow all the instructions. I don't remember most of the way down. So again, I'm just advising everyone to not do what I did. Students, listen very carefully, right? There is wisdom in knowing when to jump. That was probably not a wise decision when I jumped that day. But let me tell you, one of the wisest jumps I ever made was deciding to be a part of this place. Because this community, time and time again, from the beginning until this day, is a community of people that I've never regretted jumping with. And we have made mistakes and we have failed. That's the risk part. If you're willing to jump, sometimes it will hurt. Sometimes you will get it wrong. But even when we've done that, even when we've jumped in the wrong place or at the wrong time, there has been grace and kindness and compassion to one another so that we can get up and say, well, let's jump again. And so I'm grateful to be a part of this community. This community gives me life. That has been especially true these last few weeks as we've been putting these prayers up on these little lines here. Just inviting you to write on one side kind of where you are today and then to write on the other side where you hope God might help you to move toward. And these are all anonymous. We haven't asked anybody to ever write down their name. But in putting them up again this week, some of them fell off and I started to read them for the first time. And I was just so encouraged. Because what became readily apparent is that these are not pieces of paper. These are pieces of people's hearts and minds and lives put up here. Listen to just some of these that were so encouraging to me. This person said, I am tired and I feel trapped sometimes. I thought about the honesty of that. I'm struggling to make decisions. I'm someone who cares about what others think of me. I didn't write that one, but I could have. I'm tired, angry, disbelieving. I am holding back. Just the honesty of all of you, the authenticity of all of you, but then also the hope. God, renew me to be refreshed and content. Renew me to be open-minded. Renew me to be someone who is not changed by how others want me to be. Renew me to be hopeful in all things, never giving up in possibility. And God, renew me to be one who goes out of my way to include others, but also to be my true self, to show others it's okay to be yourself. Lord, give me strength and courage. I don't know what you look at when you see these pieces of paper up here, but I hope that maybe after hearing a few of those, you start to realize that the people sitting around you are people who are pouring out their hearts and who have hopes and dreams, and also things about the current way that life is going that are really difficult. And they're honest about that, and they're seeking God for that renewal. So what we're going to do again today, no surprise, I would imagine by now, we're going to take those pieces of paper, and you're going to have a few minutes here to be able to write and to put them up if you would like to. We have some extras up here on the table if you need them, and we have a few extra clothespins up here as well. Pens are, some of them are in the chairs, and there's a basket of them back on the table. Teresa and the band's going to come up, and they're going to play the first part of a song, and the actual invitation while they do that is to just sit. It's a song asking for deliverance and freedom, and just inviting you to stay right where you are and to let those words be a gift to you. And after that song, then we'll have another 5-7 minutes to write, if you would like, to take a clothespin and pin it up if you want. Of course, you don't have to. You can hang on to this if you'd rather hang on to it. We'll have a communion up here, a station of bread and cup, and we'll have it in the back as well. And you can take communion if you would like to. Maybe you just need to sit where you are and pray. Be quiet. Be still. We're going to do that here in these next few minutes. So let me just say a prayer. First, I'm going to invite the fifth graders to head out with Jeff, I think, with Matt. Hi, Matt. Thank you so much. Fifth graders, you get to have some time together here to wrap up the morning. Let me just say a short prayer. Then again, this song, the invitation is just to sit and listen to the words and let them kind of wash over you. And then at the end of that song, we'll be able to share communion and reflect and write together. So let's pray. Let's pray. Boy, God, in a lot of ways, actually, we've already been praying. It strikes me right now. We've been listening, we've been singing, but all of it really is a conversation with you in which our heart more and more gets drawn to yours. That's what prayer's meant to do, God. It's meant to draw us closer to you. And so would that happen in these next few moments? Whether our hands are folded and our eyes are closed and we're praying in that kind of traditional way, or we're praying by writing, by clothespinning something to a line, or by just listening to words being sung, or by breaking bread. May all of it, God, draw us closer to you. That is our prayer. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.